love the music of Christmas, I imagine, more than any other part, because it reminds me of the gospel. It reminds me of at least allegedly why we're supposed to celebrate the season. And as we get into Christmas, I hope that it'll be a wonderful time of you reflecting on the gospel, giving thanks for the gospel. And there's no better way to do that than understanding this book of Romans. And this is message 143, according to the internet, in Romans for us. And this is the last one. And here we are at the end of the greatest letter written in the history of the world. And I argue that because it is the fullest presentation of the gospel that we have. And the gospel is the best news ever. There is no better news than the gospel. And if you want the fullest presentation of it, it's right here. It's here in Romans. So we're now coming to the very end, this last little paragraph, Romans 16, beginning in verse 25. And I'm thankful. I'm excited. I kind of feel like we should do something special. I actually thought, I wonder if I could bring everybody a balloon, you know, and have it printed on it, something like, "We've been through Romans, you know, ask me about the gospel," or something like that. I thought about maybe having fireworks. The problem is once we did that, and it went very badly, we almost lost a few people. And I've even had people come back and say, "Hey, Greg, 4th of July, fireworks." I said, never. I still have bad memories. But maybe some way there could be fireworks on a day like today. Here's how I feel. Like that guy in that picture, just on top of a pinnacle and just saying, "Praise God." Anybody who preaches regularly wants to preach through Romans. And when I began regularly to speak as the pastor teacher here at Trinity, if you would have said, "Give me one letter slash book, part of the Bible you will preach," I would have told you Romans. No doubt about it. Second would have been Ecclesiastes. I would have said Romans, but not now, not for a while. Because anyone who's just starting to regularly preach, who would open up to Romans, I would say, you lack wisdom. You need to at least give it some time before. You know, that would be like climbing a tall mountain before you practiced on some smaller ones. You say, why is this such an incredible book? Because it helps us understand the greatest news ever. Can I remind you how this begins back in Romans chapter 1? We're not going to review the whole thing. Just a little bit from chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." So if you are a follower of Jesus, it's because you have put faith in the gospel. Doesn't matter, Jew, Greek, whatever. You must believe the gospel. You say, how does that save you? Romans 1:17. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Now, if you remember way back when we were covering this, that's a verse that's a little bit challenging to understand. It was for Martin Luther back in the 1600s. And when he read the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, he thought that meant God's righteous, I'm a sinner, God's mad at me. And that's true, but that's really not what this verse is saying. And if you remember, we've looked at it many times in the New Living Translation. Let me read Romans 1:17 from that translation. "This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Notice that. How God makes us right. There is nothing you can do to be right with God. You could be the best husband. You could be the nicest wife. You could be the best parent. You could be the best child. You could be the best citizen, the best worker. You could be the most moral person on your street or at your work, and it's still not enough for God to forgive you because you're still a sinner. We are not the good people, okay? Christianity is not, "Come on, man, get it together, start living like a responsible person, be a Christian." That is not the gospel. The gospel is realizing, even as you heard testimonies this morning, "Lord, I'm a sinner and there is nothing I can do. You need to make me right." you need to take the righteousness of Christ and put it on me because I don't have any. That's the gospel. That's the good news. This is accomplished from start to finish, not by works, but by faith. It's through faith that a righteous person has life. That's the beauty of the book of Romans. Paul begins talking about the gospel, and you would expect him to end talking about the gospel, and that's exactly what he does. I call the message, Praise God for the Gospel. Let's go at the very end of Romans chapter 16. I'll read verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested in by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. This doxology, when you first read it, it doesn't really flow. It's kind of chopped up a little bit. And the first time you read it, first couple times, you might say, I'm not really sure what's going on. But if you just stay at it and keep reading, it'll click. It'll make sense. It's really what's being said, I don't think, is that complicated, even though it doesn't flow very well. I think we could. Paul, let me read to you what I think Paul is trying to say. I'm going to start with 25 and jump to 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, 27, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. That flows. But right in the middle, he's just excited to talk yet more about the gospel and why he's so thankful for it. I've broken it down just into 4 points that I hope will help us to understand it better. Why does Paul praise God for the gospel? Here's number one. He praises God for the power of the gospel. First half of verse 25. Now to him, that's God, who is able. God is mighty. God is strong. God is able to do something we can't do. What is it? Who is able to establish you. To establish means to strengthen. It means that you're strong. You're able to stand. But we're not strong in ourselves. But God is able to establish us. How? Through the gospel. See, God completes what he begins. You know, sometimes at home I'll start a project and it might be more difficult than I thought and I just quit. It might be I'm bored and I'm not excited about it anymore and I quit. For any number of reasons, there's many things in life I've begun that I've never finished. God's not like that. When a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, when a person is regenerated supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit, God begins a work of grace through the gospel, and then he establishes that person. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9 puts it this way, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You will be confirmed to the end. Life may get difficult. Trials may come. It might be hard to follow Christ. But follow Christ you will. And the Lord will bring you home safely. Why? Because that's how God is. He establishes us. He strengthens us. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is a God who will establish. He is strong to strengthen us. Notice, according to my gospel. Praise God for the power of the gospel which Paul received and preached. That's what it means when he says, according to my gospel. In verse 25, Paul's not saying my gospel, not your gospel. Paul is saying the gospel that God supernaturally gave to me, that I believe, and that I am now preaching. That's very clear in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Paul wrote, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, it's not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that the Apostle Paul is talking about. It is a gospel, verse 25. Notice, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, it is a gospel that focuses on the preaching of Jesus Christ. So we praise God for the power of the gospel which Paul received and preached, the gospel which focuses on Jesus. What is the gospel? It's good news. What's the good news? In one word, Jesus. That's the gospel. And Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Verses 1 through 2. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So again, this is not my idea, Paul is saying. God gave it to me. What is it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And He's coming back one day. Guys, that's the gospel. You have to believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, it's only because you believe the gospel. And you're not only saved by the gospel, you are strengthened and established by the gospel. As elders, we've been trying to think through how to do church membership a little better, a little more clear. And a number of us have realized maybe we've been less than clear in the past, and tradition has a lot to do with this. If I asked you to share your testimony, what would you tell me? And through the years, we found this repeatedly. If we say to someone, hey, would you get... And by the way, I'm not thinking of any one person. This has happened repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. And that's why I bring this up, because we're trying to improve and do a better job. We would say to somebody, would you share your testimony of how you know you're a Christian? And this is what most people say. Well, I was born, you know, in Ohio, and I grew up, and I had a mom, and I had a dad. And then I went to school, and I did this, and I went to church, and I did that. I had a couple of brothers, sisters, got married, had kids. That's kind of my story. And then I got saved. And we're going, where's the gospel? Like, where's the gospel? I just heard a biography, and I'm interested in that, but how come there's no gospel? I mean, this is the gospel. And so we've realized that we're probably just not as... If you get answers that aren't good, maybe it's because I'm asking questions that aren't good. So we've been talking about how to do this better. Here's what we're doing now as people join Trinity. We're asking different questions. Question number one, what is the gospel? And then we just listen. Question number two, do you believe the gospel? And then question number three, how did God work in your life to bring you to that place? I'm not against biography, but this is the gospel. It's not your biography, and then I ask Jesus in my heart. No. It's this is what the good news is. And yes, I believe that. Paul says that's not only how we're saved, but this is how God establishes us and strengthens us. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of, I would say, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the power of the gospel. I don't have to be uptight about the future. I don't have to be uptight about the political scene. I don't have to be uptight about the economic scene. I don't have to be uptight about shrinking religious liberties. I don't have to be uptight about failing health. I don't have to be uptight about anything, because God is going to take care of me, and it's through the gospel that everybody who believes is established. Number one, praise God for the power of the gospel. Number two, not only praise God for the power of the gospel, praise God for revealing the gospel. And there's kind of an emphasis in the next portion of verse 25 and into verse 26 that has to do with kind of something that's hidden but yet revealed. You say, what do you mean? Okay, notice what it says in verse 25. Now to Him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of, here it comes, the mystery. And then it says, which has been kept secret for long ages past. Paul's making it clear that in some way the gospel was previously hidden. He uses the word mystery. Now, as many of you know, I think, from other sermons and your own Bible reading, it's not an Agatha Christie whodunit mystery. But mystery in the Bible means there's something there, but it's not able to be understood without God revealing it to us. We could never figure it out by ourselves. We need revelation. That's the idea of mystery. So Paul says in the text here that the gospel is according to the revelation of the mystery. The word mystery, we hit it one time in Romans. It relates to Jews and Gentiles putting faith in the same Messiah and then coming to know the Lord and be forgiven. I read Romans 11, 25 through 6. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Do we know from the Old Testament that there is a gospel? Yes. A coming Messiah? Yes. Who will redeem those who believe in Him? Yes. Do we know from the Old Testament that all of Israel, virtually of all of Israel, will reject that Messiah, right? He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. And then Christ would turn to the Gentiles, and there would be a partial hardening of Israel, and they would stay hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles, the very last elect Gentile, would put faith in Jesus Christ, and then all of national Israel will come together and be saved. Did we know that? No. I mean, I read my Old Testament, and I would never see it in that kind of detail. It's a mystery. That's what Paul is saying here. It's according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul uses that same word, mystery, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Again, about Israel and Gentiles, both believing in Jesus. One body, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here it is, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, in the Old Testament, have you noticed there weren't a lot of mission trips going on? It was. I've heard it said this way. It was a come and see gospel. There's one God. His name is Yahweh. He's the only true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Come and worship. Become a Jew. And then Christ comes. The new covenant comes. And things change. And rather than a come and see gospel, it's a go and tell gospel. And we have these great missionary trips we love reading about through Acts. And, of course, it gives the structure of the whole New Testament. And you say, what's taking place? That there's a new message, a more specific message, that Jews and Gentiles will be together. Everybody's welcome in the body of Christ. And there's something new. We call it the church. And that is something, again, Paul is saying, in the past, it was kind of hidden. It wasn't so clear. The gospel was previously hidden. But notice what else is in this text. The gospel has now been revealed. Again, notice, please, verse 26. He doesn't merely say according to the mystery, which has been kept secret. The word kept secret just means kept silent. It was hidden. But it says in the text, according to, notice this word, the revelation of the mystery. There is something that has been revealed. And then notice in verse 26, now it's manifested. It's revealed. It's manifested. It used to be kind of hidden. Now it's clear. Because Christ has come. And in the coming of Christ, what do we have? We have a better understanding of the gospel. Now you might say, wait a second, Greg. So it was hidden, and now it's revealed. But it was in the Scripture all along. Yes, that's what verse 26 says. But now is manifested, and by the Scriptures of the prophets. That's our Old Testament. How could it be hidden if it was in the Old Testament all along? I think maybe this will be a text of Scripture that might help us a little bit. It's helped me at least. It's Hebrews 10, verse 1. I remember many years ago really understanding this. It was just helpful for me as I think through the relationship of the Old and New Covenant, the Old and New Testament. In Hebrews 10, it says the law, right? The Old Testament law. Since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. All throughout the Old Testament, we have this big sacrificial system. Do I have to bring animals? Yes. And make sacrifices? Yes. Does it save me? No. Does it forgive me? No. So why do I have to do it? It's a shadow. Once Christ comes, you don't need the shadow anymore. The Old Testament, one way to think of it is there are many shadows. If I'm in the lobby, maybe on a morning, evening, the sun's low, maybe outside even would be better. And you're approaching around the corner. I can see your shadow. I know you're coming. I have maybe even a sense, maybe kind of perhaps who you may be, but I'm not really sure. I don't have a detailed picture. And then you come around the corner and I look and I go, aha! Now I see clearly. Christ has come. The shadows are now made clear. And thus we have this great gospel in the Old Testament, even though at times it's a mystery, silent, secret. But now it's manifest. And now it's been revealed. You say, where is it revealed? In wonderful letters, like Paul's letter to the Romans. Praise God, the gospel is now revealed. We understand it better. Things that most of us would not have gotten from our Old Testament, even though it was there, are now clear. Isn't it exciting when someone has good news and they just want to share it, right? Maybe you go to a new restaurant and you find a really nice place to eat and the food's good, the location's clean, the prices are moderate. And what do? You text people, you post it on social media, you tell your friends, what a great restaurant. Why? Because you're excited. You know, you might go on vacation and you find a new place to go to. You've never been there before. And you go, wow, this is such an awesome place. And you tell people. And people get excited. Why? Because there's good news. There's no better news than the gospel. And Paul is making it clear now that God has revealed it and we see it more clearly than ever. He just says, I just want to praise God. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, praise God for the power of the gospel according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past but is now manifested and by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. So the fact that this gospel would be manifest was according to the commandment of the eternal God. God's the one who decided, I'm going to pull back the curtain even more. People are going to see it even more clearly through Jesus. It's also a gospel that has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. That's our third point. Not only praise God for the power of the gospel, praise God for revealing the gospel, number three, praise God for the application of the gospel. And I maybe could even slide a word in there that I couldn't fit on the slide. Praise God for the universal application of the gospel. Notice it's a gospel that is leading to obedience of faith. That's the purpose of the gospel. We share the gospel with people so that they will practice what Paul calls for the second time in this letter, the obedience of faith. What did Jesus preach when he came? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ commanded people to put faith in the gospel. That's the obedience of faith. So when a person believes this gospel, obeying what Jesus Christ called on people to do, what happens? That person is forgiven of their sin. That person is established. And that is not true for just the Jewish people. It's true for everyone. Notice how Paul puts it here. He says, it's been made known to all the nations. It's a gospel for all the nations. It's not just a Jewish gospel. And a lot of the Jews struggled with that because they thought it was kind of their thing. And here in the New Testament, we have people going out to all the nations and sharing the gospel. We need to remember, guys, that it's not just an American thing. Okay? And every time I bring this up, I'll usually get at least one person to email me. And if you email me again, I'm okay with that. There's a reason there's no American flag in this building. I'm not preaching an American gospel. Okay? I am preaching a gospel that's for all the nations. And what's going to happen is in heaven, we're going to be with all different types of people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, but all believing in the same Jesus. And this is why, if you go to the back of our bulletin, you'll see that we support missionaries, foreign missionaries, that go to faraway places. And they talk to people who look differently than we look. And they do life differently than we do life. And yet they have basically the same Bible. And they're reading the same gospel. And that's exactly what God promised would happen. You say, when? Way back in our Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord said to Abraham, in you, Abraham, father of the Jewish nation, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You say, how does that happen? Most of us are not Jewish. Abraham was Jewish. There were special promises for the Jewish people. The Jews were God's chosen people. So how are all the families of the earth going to be blessed? Because Christ comes. And the gospel is made even more clear. And people believe it. And they go to all the nations. And they share the gospel. And we see it's not just a Jewish gospel. It's for everyone who believes. Isn't it wonderful that God keeps His promises? That God keeps His word? And that people all around the globe are becoming part of the family of God as they believe this gospel. Don't you like it when people keep their promises? Nancy and I had an experience, practical illustrations, one negative, one positive. We bought a dishwasher a while back and got like an extended warranty thing on it. And it was kind of nice the dishwasher broke while it was still in warranty. So I thought, well, that's a blessing. We went about 8 or 9 months without a dishwasher because we couldn't get it fixed. That was not a blessing. So we go to a local store. First of all, I called up the place and they say, well, you know, we don't really do that. We kind of like farm out our warranty. You got to call this number. That's fine. I call them and you have to be on hold at least 2 hours before you talk to anyone. And it says, we're experiencing an unusually high level of calls. That's bogus because I've called that number so many times. It just says that every day. So I call. The first time I call, I wait 2 hours. Somebody actually begins talking to me. Then we're disconnected. And that was not a blessing. So I call back. I finally get hold of them. And they say, we'll send out a repair guy. And they did. And a repair guy comes out to look at the dishwasher. And he says, you know, it has a broken computer. That'll have to be replaced. And then he's gone. And we never hear from him. And we call this place and he never answers the phone. And I call back to the repair place waiting 2 hours on hold. And they said, well, we'll try to get hold of the guy. And then finally they get hold of the guy, and finally the guy comes, and I said, what happened? He said, well, we closed for a couple of weeks. We thought we would take like a little break. And I thought, well, that's not a blessing. Okay? Finally, he shows up and he says, I got your computer. He goes to put it in. It's the wrong computer. I said, what are we going to do now? He says, I don't know, because I just checked on my iPad here. Greg, they don't make the computer for this dishwasher anymore. I said, so what do I do? He said, I don't know. So I go back to the place where I bought it, and we talk to them. And finally, they say, okay, go pick out another dishwasher. I say, fine. So I talk to somebody from the store, and I say, okay, I need a dishwasher, whatever. I want to get a nice one. I never want it to break again. So I want that dishwasher. Is that good? She said, oh, that's a really one. So we buy it. And finally, the guy comes out to install it. And I think it's going to be the end of the story. He says, I'm sorry. The installer man says, that dishwasher will not fit, Greg. That dishwasher is actually slightly taller than all of the other ones. I said, okay. What other dishwasher doesn't fit? He says, oh, buy any one you want, just don't buy that brand. I said, any one? He said, yeah. So they take it back. I go back to the store. I pick out another dishwasher. The lady says, what dishwasher do you want? I said, any one but that one, okay? Because I want one that fits. She says, we got a new one. A lot of people like it. You should maybe buy this one. I said, fine. I bought it. The guy came out. He said, Greg, bad news. That one doesn't fit either. I said, you told me everyone would fit but the first one. He says, well, that's the new one. Now there's two that don't fit. I said, okay, this is great. And so now I'm trying to think, what do I do? I go back to the store again, and I buy yet another dishwasher. Now, finally, the dishwasher was installed. I'm thinking, that is not a place that really does well with keeping their word. Okay? God, it's not like that. God is a God who says, Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it's happening today. People from every tribe, tongue, are putting faith in the gospel because God has seen that the gospel has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Praise God for the power of the gospel. Number two, praise God for revealing the gospel. Praise God for the universal application of the gospel. Our final point, praise God for the wisdom of the gospel. Notice how Paul ends this. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. How is it possible that we could be forgiven of our sin when we're sinful people who aren't even looking for forgiveness? We could try our very best to come up with an idea. Whatever idea we came up with, it would fail. But there is a God. He is the only wise God. Now, that doesn't mean that there's a lot of gods out there and we happen to know the only wise one. Some would suggest this could be translated to God who alone is wise. This text is saying Yahweh is God. This text is saying that Yahweh alone is truly wise. And this text is saying when we understand this wonderful gospel that we've read all about in Romans, that our response should be, wow, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So be it. What else can you say? That's how Paul ends this absolutely incredibly robust, thick letter that helps us understand how wonderful God is as revealed through the gospel. Wrap it all up today. Here's what we have. Praise God for the gospel. Why? 2 points. Number one, because God saves all who believe the gospel. Remember, we looked at Romans 1 already, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scripture says, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. Here's my question. Have you embraced the gospel? Have you put faith in the gospel? I'm not telling you or asking you, can you define the gospel? You could define it. It doesn't mean you've embraced it. I heard an illustration from a book this weekend I was listening to. there was a pastor who was putting away Christmas stuff. And in the corner under the tree, there was a little gift with his name on it. He forgot about it. He saw it. He knew what it was. It was golf balls. It was that same, you know, the size of golf balls. He shook it. He knew it was golf balls. He thought, I'll unwrap it later. And he just left it there. And then it was time to take down the tree, put stuff away, and he went, oh. And the point he made is even though he knew there were golf balls wrapped up in a tree, under the tree, he knew they were for him. And he knew exactly what was in the box. They were of no value to him until he actually took the box and unwrapped it, took the balls out and put them in his golf bag or whatever you guys who golf do. Would it be possible, guys, that that's true of you with the gospel? You could define it. You could pass a theology exam. You know what it is. You know what it isn't, like balls wrapped under a Christmas tree. But you've never embraced it. Can I remind us of what we heard in the testimony this morning? That all of us were born walking the wrong way. We were born selfishly pursuing our own sin. And then regeneration is when God does a work of grace in your heart and you turn and now you're a follower of Jesus. Has that happened in your life? Have you come to the place where you have put faith in the gospel? Now, if you have, you know Jesus Christ, and you can rejoice in the second point, but I just want to make sure that point's clear. It's Christmas time. We're in Christmas season now. Do you really know that you've embraced the gospel? If you have, then you know that number two, God not only saves those who believe the gospel, but you can rejoice that God keeps all who believe the gospel. What have we seen today in the end of Romans? Now to him, Romans 16, verse 25 through 27, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. If you are a follower of Jesus and your faith in the gospel, you can be confident that God is strong enough to establish you, to strengthen you. You don't need to be uptight about life. No matter what comes your way, no matter what temptations you experience, no matter how people sin against you, no matter what trials you face, relational, health, financial, no matter what difficulties you are struggling with right now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you could be confident that God is strong enough to establish you in the gospel. He will strengthen you. As we'll sing, as we close in a little bit, He will hold you fast no matter what happens. And that can be your confidence. You say, what is that? That's good news. Praise God for the good news that He saves those who believe the gospel, that He keeps all who believe the gospel. I think that's something worth being excited about. Again, I'd be fine with balloons in the room today. I'd be fine with fireworks if professional people were shooting them off, okay? I would be fine with being on top of a hill like above the clouds going, yes! Because that's how I feel, and I'm using that word on purpose. That's how I feel about the gospel. I am so incredibly thankful for the good news that we now understand better because we've walked through this incredible letter of Romans. I hope it's something that you are rejoicing in. I hope it's a joy that's going to take you right into this Christmas season. And I hope as we sing more of those wonderful Christmas songs and in weeks to come we'll be singing, even as you get close to Christmas time, I hope that you'll be rejoicing in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as a church family you've brought us through the book of Romans. Thank you for a whole letter about the greatest news ever. We pray that you would forgive us for all of the times we were more excited about lesser things and thinking that the good news was maybe not so good. Lord, you're helping us to understand better and better how wonderful the gospel is, Lord. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence as believers in the gospel, that you will strengthen us, you'll establish us. Thank you, Lord, for not only, Lord, revealing yourself to us, but caring for us, watching over us. Help us, Lord, to truly understand that this is the best news ever. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to share it. Help us to be thankful. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.